We read the Holy Scriptures this evening in Philippians chapter 4. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Philippians chapter 4. The text that we consider this evening is verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, worry and anxiety are nothing new in the history of the church, as Philippians chapter 4 makes very clear. Although circumstances change in which the church finds herself in history, the fact remains that worry and anxiety are something that the church of all ages has had to battle against. So in the case of the church at Philippi, you can imagine for a moment some of the worries and anxieties that they might have experienced. For one, the Apostle Paul was in prison, and the Apostle Paul was instrumental in the establishment and in the defense and the good of the church. Now the Philippians hear that the Apostle Paul is in prison, and you can imagine the kind of thoughts and anxieties and worries that would have bombarded them. What are we going to do? What if the Apostle Paul doesn't come out? What if the Apostle Paul dies? How are we ever going to make it? How are the churches ever going to continue forward? Or consider the circumstances that the Philippians themselves were experiencing. They were experiencing already a measure of persecution. And the worries and anxieties that would attend persecution were something very real to them. And then consider the Apostle Paul himself. He was human. And it's in the nature of the case what it means to be human that the Apostle Paul had to preach to himself what he preached to the Philippians there in prison in Rome. So the Scriptures understand, and God in the Word understands what we go through, and that we do have worries and anxieties, and God has a word to address that here. That's timely for us, considering the days in which we live. We are seeing things, and we already have seen in this past handful of months that we had never seen. Things like the coronavirus, upheaval in society, uncertainty as regards so many different things, and all of those things are occasions for the kind of worry and anxiety about which the apostle says, no, be careful for nothing. Pray. Don't worry, but pray. That's the beautiful contrast in verse 6. And the apostle there, he's pointing out for us the solution. He's pointing out for us the way in which we should go when we find ourselves consumed by worry and anxiety. To pray. And what a blessed privilege that God has opened up for us, the channel of prayer. That God has given us this approach into the very most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we, frail and sinful creatures of the dust, have the right and privilege through Christ of drawing near unto the very Maker of the heavens and the earth. And yet we know by our own experience again that there are times when we are negligent when it comes to prayer, and we are slothful when it comes to this calling to draw near unto God. And inasmuch as we are negligent, we are really living beneath our privileges as Christians. The apostle says, don't worry, but pray. And the promise joined in verse 7, which is a remarkable promise, that humans should have this peace of God, which passes all understanding, this otherworldly divine peace that is our privilege as the children of God. So let us consider this text under the theme, don't worry, but pray. Noticing in the first place the meaning of this, noticing in the second place the manner of this, and noticing in the third place the promise. The promise that encourages and moves us even to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing. Other translations put that this way, be anxious for nothing. And that's the idea of that word careful. Be anxious for nothing. So the apostle here is prohibiting worries and anxieties. Now, what are worries and anxieties? Well, in some ways, we know them by experience more than we can define them by words. This is something that is felt, that we feel as God's people here in this life, worries and anxieties. The original word there, the word in the original, has the idea of division. Worries and anxieties as those things which distract us and divide us and pull on the thoughts and desires of our mind and hearts and tear us in a way. There's this division, this being divided in mind as worries and anxieties bombard us. The English word, anxious, the etymology of that word also teaches us a thing about anxieties, because the literal idea of that word means to choke. And is that not exactly what anxieties do? They choke. When we are in the grip of worry and anxiety, we can hardly think of anything else. Sometimes we can hardly sleep at night. We go to bed with worry and we wake up in the morning with worry, where our thoughts and our hearts and minds are consumed with it. And it handcuffs us, it paralyzes us, so that we are delinquent with regard to the vocations and callings God has given to us. Well, that's the nature of worry and anxiety. Now, these are worries and anxieties that stem from distrust. The idea of verse 6 is not "don't have a care in the world," as we understand that phrase. But as we'll see in a bit, these are the kinds of worries and anxieties that arise out of distrust, distrust of God. Now, what do we worry about? What are we anxious about? And we could all think to ourselves for a moment what it is in particular that seems to have us in its grip. But Jesus himself tells us what we worry about in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, "take no thought," that's "do not worry, do not be anxious." And now what does Jesus list there as that which about which we are so often worrying? Well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Now view that big picture. How are we going to provide? How are we going to pay the bills? What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? So bodily and material necessities are something about which we worry. The future. He says, "take no thought for the morrow." And there Jesus puts his finger right on something that is very near to us, namely worrying and being anxious about the future. Instead of living today, trusting God according to the will God has for us and our station and calling, we are worrying and we're trying to live the morrow. So not only do we have the burdens of one day on our shoulders now, but the burdens of a whole future that we're trying to handle in the present. And so we are anxious about the future. Parents worry about their children to the point of anxiety, to the point of, if this is how bad it is right now in the world, what is it going to be like when our children grow up? What are they going to have to face? What pressures, what persecution, what tribulation, what threats? Even children are not immune from the kind of worry and anxiety that the apostle prohibits here. And in this increasingly technological age, with social media, cell phones, and all of that, that aggravates worries and anxieties even with regard to children, so that children are not immune from this kind of thing. Well, what's the result of that? Troubled hearts, troubled minds, no peace, nagging thoughts that you can't shake. Sometimes you can hardly take a step forward. It's that paralyzing. Well, the apostle understands, the inspired apostle understands that we face things that can be the occasion of worry and anxiety. He knew the Philippians had that before them. He knows, and God, through the apostle, writes this word for us now in our own particular circumstances of life. And he says, "be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything." Now again, we need to clarify and understand what exactly he means there. Be careful for nothing does not mean do not be diligent, do not be prudent. Be careful for nothing does not forbid a kind of prudent forethought with regard to things that are going to that we're going to face in the future, etc. That's wisdom, that's prudence for someone to assess the things that he's going to have to experience. Neither does be careful for nothing mean don't care at all, don't even think about it. Don't labor for this or for that thing because be careful for nothing. That's not the idea. But the worries and anxieties that are prohibited here are those worries and anxieties that proceed from distrust. So it has to do with the disposition of our minds and of our hearts. What is our frame of mind? And the kind of distrustful anxieties, the apostle says, be careful for nothing. And that word nothing is the first word in the text, in the original language. So it would read something like this: nothing be careful for. Which means that he's emphasizing that. He's not allowing this or that pet anxiety or worry. But he's lumping them all together and he's saying nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Whereas we are prone to worry about just about everything, the apostle wraps it all up together with one word that admits of no compromise, and he says, nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry, but pray, he says. And that's a very strong contrast there in the text. Be careful for nothing, but, picture that word but in all capital letters there, underscored, italicized, but, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's a beautiful contrast. Don't worry, but pray. And thank God that he gives us the positive calling here, so that the apostle does not just leave it at don't worry. That's true. Someone might say to us, stop worrying, stop being anxious about that. And we would say, you're right, I know it's wrong. But that leaves it at the negative. But here's a pastoral principle that don't just leave it at the prohibition, but give the positive calling as well. And that's what we have here in the text. It's not just don't worry, but he gives us the positive in its stead, pray. Now, one of the reasons why it's good that we have the positive here as well, the positive calling, is that when a man is in the grip of worry and anxiety, we are by nature prone to try to cure that and solve that by running after every other medicine except the very one to whom we ought to go. When we're in the grip of worry and anxiety, we are prone, we are tempted to try to solve that by taking recourse to something else than to God. So one man, for example, might be in the grip of worry and anxiety. Maybe it's the bills that he has to pay. Maybe he's looking ahead in the future and there's no conceivable way how the financial matters are all going to work out this year. And that man then is tempted, say, to go to the bottle to try to solve his worries and anxieties, takes recourse to alcohol to try to get rid of it. And even though for a night, say, he forgets about it, he wakes up in the morning and the same worries and anxieties bombard him. So the positive teaches us the way to go, and that way is to God, because prayer is to God. Now, what is prayer? The Westminster Shorter Catechism calls prayer the offering up of our desires to God. Very nice definition there, with confession of sin and thanksgiving, some of the elements of prayer. So the offering up of desires, and that's very much in the text here. Let your requests be made known unto God. But let's try to even approach the essence of prayer more deeply. What is prayer? If your children were to ask you, Mom or Dad, what is prayer? Well, prayer is speaking to and speaking with God. Prayer is conversation with the Holy One. John Calvin called it familiar conversation with God. And when he said familiar, he didn't mean by that it's casual, like the kind of chit-chat that a school child will have with his buddy on the playground, but it's intimate. There's a nearness here. It's we as children approaching our Father in heaven. That's prayer. Being with God. What does a child do when a child is heavy burdened by worries and anxieties? What does a child do when something happened at school that's vexing him and that he can't shake? Well, he goes to his father and he unburdens himself before his father just to be with him and to pour out his heart to him. In itself is relieving for that child. And now the apostle calls us to do the same thing. Pray. Now, with regard to prayer, it's important that we understand the relationship between prayer and faith. We are called to pray by faith. And prayer is really the expression of faith, the expression of trust and confidence in God. Prayer is faith breathing, as it were. So that prayer is the source, or faith is the source of prayer. And we'll return to that idea at the end of the sermon. Now, like we said in the introduction, what a blessed privilege that God gives us as His people. The privilege of prayer, of us who are sinners, drawing near unto God. And that God, the Holy One, should bow down His ear to hear what we have to say. If we only think about it, we ought to be breathless when we consider what a privilege it is. And that's a privilege obtained for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We draw near to God by that new and living way that Jesus has paved for us by His blood. Now, the contrast in the text, be careful for nothing, don't worry, but pray, that's a very marked contrast. Anxiety and prayer are antonyms. They are opposed to each other. Think about it with regard to trust. Anxiety and prayer cannot be farther apart on the score of trust. When we are worried and anxious, we're distrusting God. Which means what? Well, it means that we're trusting something or someone else besides God. Perhaps we're trusting in ourselves. And therefore, we worry and are anxious. We try to be in control of everything. We try to be sovereign. We try to be the masters of our own lives, detail after detail, and have everything in order. And when we depend upon ourselves like that, when we try to take the reins of all things and try to be sovereign, that's when the worry and anxiety flood in, because we are quickly met with the reality that we can't. We can't be sovereign. We can't do it. It's a burden we can't bear. Think about the virus that we're experiencing. How quickly worry and anxiety flood a man who tries to be sovereign, who tries to control his own health and well-being. Now again, this text and the biblical revelation when it comes to worry and anxiety does not preclude taking the ordinary and expected means that God puts in front of us to use with regard to our health, for example. But when a man tries to be so sovereign as to control every germ and particle that ever comes into contact with him, well, he can't do it. Man can't be sovereign. It's out of our control. Worry and anxiety, distrust, prayer is the expression of trust. Prayer is the expression of the believer whereby he gives himself up and he surrenders himself, as it were, to the Almighty and Sovereign God. So that in prayer we say, God, we can't do it. We can't control this. We're not sovereign. And we stop pretending to be in control. And we commit ourselves to the sovereign God who can control everything, does control everything, and is willing, as our Heavenly Father, to order and arrange all things for our welfare so that He will either avert all evil or turn it to our profit. So prayer is trust now. It's the heart and mind are in the right direction. Whereas in worry and anxiety, our eyes, spiritually speaking, are in exactly the wrong direction. And in that connection, notice the word in verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God. And that word unto in the original has the idea of towards. And so it puts before us now the reality that in prayer we are directed towards God. And that's the direction of faith. Now the apostle also gives us instruction with regard to the manner of prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, rich instruction when it comes to the manner of prayer. We learn about the how, the when, and the what of prayer. In the first place, the element of prayer that is enjoined on us is supplication. So perhaps you're familiar with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, that was designed to help us in our own prayer life when it comes to what we pray: adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving to God, supplication or petition. Well, the text very much teaches us that the petitionary aspect of prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication, petition to God, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we are worrying and anxious, in the first place, that means telling God what worries us and is making us anxious. Telling Him that. Not bottling it up, but freely pouring out our heart to God and saying, this is what I am experiencing. I'm worrying about this. I'm anxious. I know it's wrong. I need help. So that we tell God what worries us. And again, think about the human illustration when a child tells his father what worries him. That in itself is relieving. The knowledge that someone else knows what I'm going through. And then it says, let your requests be made known unto God. Our petitions, what we stand in need of. And already now we point out that what we need is different than what we want. As the Catechism puts it, God commands us to ask Him all things necessary for body and for soul. And so God calls us to bring our requests before Him and to bring those petitions before His throne. Now the text says, let your requests be made known unto God. Negatively, that doesn't mean that it's not as though God didn't already know. When it says, let your requests be made known unto God, that's not to say that God doesn't know about our requests and our needs until we bring them before His throne. Jesus, in Matthew 6, verse 8, made very clear, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So that's not the idea that we're teaching God something new or informing Him of something He didn't already know. But the idea is that by prayer, we unburden ourselves to God. Prayer is, God calls us to pray not as though He needs our prayers, as though it's His needs being met. God is infinitely and perfectly blessed in Himself. God calls us to pray with a view to our welfare and with a view to our needs and what we stand in need of. And so God here calls us, as He does in Psalm 55, verse 22, to cast our burdens upon the Lord, for He shall sustain you. That's a wonderful principle. The text says later, with thanksgiving, and this principle is certainly worthy of thanksgiving. God already knows what we need. He knows what we need more than we know it ourselves. And yet God says, my people, tell me what you need. Bring it before me in prayer. Whatever your burdens are, throw it upon me. Cast it all upon me. That's lovely. And then that promise that He shall sustain us. So God, through prayer or ordaining things this way, keeps us close to Him. Now, the apostle goes on to say, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. And that's another big contrast. Be careful for nothing. Everything now by prayer and supplication. So not just once or twice, etc., but in everything. That really teaches us that prayer is such a large aspect of the Christian life. Prayer is so woven into the fiber of the Christian that it's an in everything reality. And especially now with regard to worry and anxiety, that in those moments and in those times we pray. So again, we don't just pray when we're in trouble. God calls us to pray throughout our lives in times of prosperity, in times of plenty. Now when we're worried and anxious, He calls us to pray. And when it comes to what we pray for and what we bring before Him, it's important that we don't sell it short, as it were, and become over-spiritual. What do we mean by that? Well, consider the Lord's Prayer. Unless Jesus had revealed that prayer to us, I wonder if we would have, if we were asked to compose a form prayer, if we would have included, give us this day our daily bread. But there is Jesus teaching us, listen, God is also interested in your bodily needs. And in fact, He tells us to pray for our daily bread, and after that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And He's making very clear to us not to be so over-spiritual that we think God is completely uninterested in the physical bodily things of this life. And so when it comes to what we bring before God in prayer, we need to check ourselves if we think that this or that thing that we believe we stand in need of is so far beneath God that we have no business bringing it to Him in prayer. But we follow that up quickly with the truth that our prayers and our petitions and our supplications must be regulated by the Word and will of God. He does not give loose rein for us to bring before Him every whim and wish that flits through our minds. But our prayers and our supplications are to be regulated by His will, which means praying for those things which He Himself has commanded us to ask Him. And when we petition God for that about which He has not expressly revealed Himself, we say, if it be Thy will, because His will only is good. And then the apostle says, with thanksgiving. Don't worry, but pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, that might strike us as somewhat unexpected to find in the context of not worrying and not being anxious, in the context of the positive calling to pray, to find thanksgiving. Because that doesn't jump out at us when we're in those moments. The thought of mind to thank God, even while we unburden ourselves before Him and seek His grace over and against our worries and our anxieties. But that teaches us, as the Scriptures teach us, that thanksgiving is an important aspect of prayer. And that was the Apostle Paul's practice. When you read his letters, his epistles, so often, right in the very beginning, you have, I give thanks to God always for you, my dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord. You find thanksgiving as an integral aspect of prayer. And that's important. Because thanksgiving, having thanksgiving and prayer is, in a way, an admonishment to us in our prayers. We are prone to reducing prayer to asking God for this or for that, to reducing prayer to supplication and petition. And we are prone to making everything about us and wanting everything to revolve around us and our own wants and needs being met. But thanksgiving now, through thanksgiving, we see that there's a much bigger picture here. It's not all about me. And so the apostle says, give thanks to God for who he is for us, for what he has done for us, for what he promises to do for us in every situation and circumstance. Again, that's good to hear. Because especially when we're worrying and anxious, the thought does not quickly rise in our minds to say, let's give thanks to God. And so the apostle is saying, when you're worried and anxious, don't. Pray. And when you pray, don't forget to give thanks. And there's always reason for thanksgiving. That's another principle. No matter what circumstances of our lives we're in, no matter what trials we're experiencing, no matter what road we're on, there is always reason for thanksgiving. Reason for thanksgiving in who God is. Our Father who has adopted us by His blood so that we are the children of God, sons and daughters of the Almighty. Is that not reason for thanksgiving? Thanks for making us to belong to Jesus Christ in body and in soul. Think Lord's Day 1. Think about the content that is there that warrants thanksgiving. There's always reason for thanksgiving. And again, as we consider those reasons and consider the content for which to give God thanks, you can already see how that, in a way, dispels worry and anxiety. We are lifting our minds and our hearts up, and we're seeing the bigger picture. Petition, thanksgiving, prayer in everything. And then the blessed promise of verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a lovely promise that God promises in answer to prayer. Now, notice that that answer is not in the first place. It's not this. Verse 7 does not read this way. Pray and you'll get everything you ask for. Pray and everything you want, God's going to give it. That's not it. Of course that's not it. In the first place, prayer is not all about getting. And when we think to ourselves that we pray in order to get things, that that's why we pray, that's a misconstrual of prayer. It's a terrible reduction of what prayer is. Prayer is drawing near to God, conversing and speaking with our Heavenly Father. This is the answer that the apostle gives. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what a worried and an anxious heart needs. In the first place, it doesn't need the thing that it thinks it stands in need of. It needs peace. It needs those dispelling, troubling thoughts that bombard it to be gone. And now that's what we have in verse 7. What is that peace of God that passes all understanding? Calm, quiet, content, state of mind and heart, grounded in God's love for us and His care for us as all our Almighty and Heavenly Father. Peace is the antonym of the cares and the worries and the anxieties that the apostle speaks of in verse 6. Remember the result. What's the result of worry and anxiety? A troubled, a disquieted heart and mind. Peace now is the antonym. Think this lake, the Sea of Galilee, that's whipped up into a frenzy by a storm, the waves crashing, etc. Peace, of course, is a calm sea. That roiling sea stilled and made calm. And now this is the peace of God. And that's also significant. God is the source and the giver of this peace. And this peace only comes from Him. Man strives in vain to seek a kind of peace like this anywhere or in anything or anyone else. God, this is the peace of God. Now this peace here implies the peace of reconciliation. That is the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace of God implies that. The confidence that all is well between us and God. There is no rest, there is no peace for the wicked, we read in Isaiah. But now this peace of God, which implies the peace of reconciliation, is the peace knowing our loving Father and knowing that our lives are in His hands. And therefore all things must work together for good unto them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His purpose. This is that childlike peace. The child who knows his Father doesn't have a doubt in the world that his Father is able and willing to do everything that child needs. This is that confidence, that sweet peace. The peace of God. And it passes all understanding. It's above what man by nature and by reason could ever think of. It's above that. It's otherworldly. It surpasses mind. It's divine. And that means that you won't find this peace in a kind of self-help book or how to get rid of anxiety in 10 steps book. This is not of man, this peace. This is of God. He's the source and He's the giver. And we read that this peace shall guard our hearts and minds, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep there, think about a military guard. That's the idea of the word in the original, a military guard. Picture now this peace standing guard, positioned around our hearts and minds with the job of beating back that anxiety and that worry. There is the peace of God stationed there to keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, the mediator of our salvation. So the apostle says, don't worry, but pray. And he joins to that this promise as encouragement and motivation to pray to God. That's the idea of this. The promise of God renewing His peace in our worried and troubled minds and hearts. And now God promises that in answer to prayer. And by that ordination, again, God draws us close to Him. But remember also the relationship between prayer and faith. Faith, apprehending this promise of God, gives rise to prayer. By faith, we believe this promise. And believing this promise, are moved to pray to God. So you see the relationship there. And through faith, God gives us peace in answer to prayer. Now, what does that mean for us practically? Well, it means that we pray believingly. Sometimes we don't pray believingly. We pray doubting, in a doubtful manner. And that's not the kind of prayer that a child ought to offer before his father. God calls us to pray in faith, confident of this promise, laying hold on this promise. In fact, taking God at His word with this promise. God loves those prayers. That childlike faith expressing itself in prayer. So God now presents this promise. And we need that because, again, we are prone in times of worry and anxiety to do everything except pray. To run here and there seeking some kind of remedy for our worry. And so God really says, what are you doing? Don't you know My promise? Be careful for nothing but pray, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And thereby, by that promise, He draws us, His children, unto Himself. And He answers prayer. He hears prayer and He answers prayer. The book of Psalms makes that abundantly clear. And so He says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And by all of those promises, drawing us unto Himself and giving us peace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy condescending mercy towards us and for Thy being long-suffering towards us. For we confess that we are prone to distrust, prone to doubt. And in times of worry and anxiety, Father, Thou knowest how hard we are beset at times and how quickly we lose sight of Thee. And so we thank Thee that rather than cast us off, Thou dost come unto us again and again as Thy sons and daughters with Thy promises, Thine abundant promises. We are unworthy of them. We struggle at times to believe them. And so, in Thy grace towards us in Jesus Christ, strengthen our faith so that we lay hold on Thy promises and embrace them. And with childlike freedom and boldness and confidence, draw near unto Thee, pouring out before Thee the desires of our heart, confident that Thou wilt hear and that Thou wilt answer in mercy for Jesus' sake. Bless us now in this week that we might be faithful and diligent in the vocations and callings Thou hast given to us. Grant also that we might be regular in prayer, and bless us, Father, and grant Thy blessing and answer to prayer, and thereby causing us to taste and see that Thou art good, draw us ever closer unto Thyself. For to be near unto Thee is life, to be apart from Thee is death. And so keep us close unto Thyself,